All right, let's bow our heads. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. Just to be able to be here, to be healthy enough to be here, to be able to see and hear your word face to face together as family. Father, we ask that you help us not take these things for granted, but really appreciate them as a gift from you. As we're in the devil's world, we're in a place that overall hates us for following Christ, but you provide for us, you protect us, and you give us this shelter under your wings, under the shadow of your wings. And we thank you for this special time. Father, most of all, we are grateful and thankful for your precious Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for making him our righteousness, for we have no righteousness of our own before you. But he has become our righteousness through the cross and through the resurrection from the dead. Father, we ask right now that you bless this message. Help us to concentrate on your word. Help us to forget about the details of life that are really so meaningless compared to you and eternal things. We thank you in advance for the guidance of your Spirit, and we ask all of these things based on the merits of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Alrighty, Proverbs 17, Wisdom, Part 103. On Thursday, the Spirit put a perspective on the board for us to kind of help us along, so we'll start with that on the board. Perspective. When's the last time you thanked the Lord for taking the lead in your life? Even when you don't see him working, he is working on your behalf. He's the only and original master of the universe and of our own lives. Thank God for his faithfulness towards us. I think about the footprints poem where, you know, you might see the picture of one set footprints in the sand, even though the Lord was with you, and that those are his footprints. You can't even see yours because at times he literally carries you and you don't even realize it. So that's kind of the idea with the perspective on the board, is even when you don't feel like he's with you, that don't go by your feelings. Don't go by what you can see. Go by faith. And the Bible says he'll never leave you or forsake you. The Bible says he's faithful, he's always with you, and he's working on your behalf. If you're a believer in Christ, you are his. So look at yourself that way as something precious now. By his grace, and he's always with you. Thank God for his faithfulness. He never leaves us. Whew. So the point is, it's all how we choose to look at things. By faith or not by faith, really is what it comes down to. Do you choose to look at things with this perspective, or do you choose to look at things with a negative perspective, a doubting perspective? Where's God? Try having faith. Try simply trusting God that he's working behind the scenes in your life. So it is really all about perspective. On Sunday, we discussed approaching the Lord with a certain attitude that the Spirit wanted us to grasp. So I kind of put this on the board for you as a summary of what we've been talking about. On the board, a godly righteous attitude. It's not only one of humility, but also one of compassion towards our fellow man. This is what the Spirit has been pressing on us through many examples in the Word and through our role as the salt of the earth. A godly righteous attitude is not only one of humility, but one of compassion towards our fellow man. If we're missing that, we're missing something really important, because the Lord had compassion towards us even though he wasn't in the same boat. We're in the same boat. We're sinners having compassion on other sinners. That should be easy compared to God, the sinless one, having compassion on sinners. So we're missing something if we are missing compassion for our fellow man. And this lines up with being the salt of the earth as God's righteous servants. This has been a major emphasis in this series. Not just having a gracious speech seasoned with salt. Not just speech. Operating and living as the salt of the earth for the benefit of others. On the board, we've seen this several times, the patience of fine speech. Fine, gracious speech is one major way we contribute to bringing others along into the kingdom of God. There's a nice perspective just to dwell on, that we have that possibility to contribute that way. And of course, let's remember the right order of things. Love is the means by which words come out of our mouth with grace. Without love, they just don't come out naturally. They don't come out fruitfully, rightly. So love must be the means behind it. And as the Spirit said on Thursday, the whole point, if you want to look at it this way, is we can't put the cart before the horse, right? You can't put the cart before the horse. You can't have gracious words without love being behind them in your motive. So, for this reason, we must rely upon the Lord in the moment. Right in that moment when we're dealing with people that we might want to strangle, we pull our hands back. We say, wait a minute, I was in the same boat as them. I was unsaved at one point. I was blind. I was antagonistic towards God. And we step back and love them. But we have to rely on the Lord in that moment to have the power to do so, because we can't do it ourselves. So on the board, gracious words show love. We must ask for the Spirit, His Spirit, to fill us and guide us into His steadfast love. Without the Spirit, we cannot do this. We cannot live in His love. In this way, He can operate as the preserving, or we can operate as the preserving salt of the earth that we were designed to be as born-again believers. This is a major part of our calling. So again, gracious words show love. We must ask for His Spirit to fill us and guide us into His steadfast love. In this way, we can operate as the preserving salt of the earth that we were designed to be as born-again believers. We're different now. He's changed us. Some days we don't feel like it, but He has changed us. Don't go by your feelings. Go by faith. Also, the Lord humbled us recently with some passages about our own wickedness. Not always the good news we want to hear when we come to church, right? How, as believers, we're guilty of wickedness. And He made it clear that we need to turn to Him to be healed from things that have a hold on us, so we can be cleansed and useful for His purposes. On the board, having salt means living righteously. God can and will empower the humble to live righteously. Only He can set us free from our sinful slaveries so that we live righteously to His glory. Only He can do it. There comes a point where we have to get desperate towards God. That's a word that Spirit's brought up a couple times now. In other words, not like in a go-through-the-motion sense of going to God and confessing your sin and being like a robot. You have to go to God with sincerity of heart and really want to be healed. Really want to escape the sinful slaveries that hold you back. And this is a process. This is a journey. I mean, we all struggle with this. We all go back and forth sometimes, right? We all fall and sin. But God's bringing us to a place where we rely on Him alone. Almost like we're fed up with ourselves. We're done with the old man. I don't want it anymore. I don't want Him anymore. I don't want those sinful slaveries anymore. But it's a process to get there and to really get down on our knees like that. So whether you struggle with lust or gossip or idolizing people or things like greed or self-pity or coveting your neighbor's possessions, all of these forms of evil, which begin in our hearts, God can heal us from. He's honestly waiting for our faith. God wants to heal us from these things, to take them away from us. It's funny how I can think back to times in my life, and hopefully you can too, where something was always a nagging thing to you, like it was always something that hindered you on a regular basis, and then one day it was gone. One day somehow God took it away. You didn't even realize it was gone. And that thing no longer haunts you. And maybe that's just the process of faith where you get to the point where you really want God to take that away from you instead of holding on to it. I don't know. But these are spiritual things, and God can heal us from all these evils that drag us down. So we've got to have faith. It depends if we approach the Lord with an honest heart or not regarding our sins. So the Spirit has been telling us to not be deceived, that having salt includes righteous living. So on the board, we saw this past week. God in His grace, even discipline is from His grace. You know, it might be harsh, but that's gracious from a loving Father. God allows difficult situations and even discipline to help us out of our wicked ways, that we might slow down and think about things and repent towards Him from the heart, even on behalf of our own people. Something to really consider and thank God for, the difficulties of life. Because you know what? We would just end up running ourselves off a cliff if we didn't have any difficulties. We'd be partying, thinking life's all grand, doing whatever we want. Oh, no discipline here. I guess I'll just keep going. And vroom, right? Right off the cliff, like Thelma and Louise. What? Wrong one? Oh, yeah. Whatever. You get the point. You're driving in a convertible, you think everything's grand, and then the ground comes out from underneath you. Without discipline, we'd all just perish. Think of how much more time you've had to pray because of the hardships related to COVID. How many times have you gone to God and been tired of it and been a little more on your knees, right? Lord, help me get through this thing. How many people, and this excites me to think about how God turns curses into blessings. How many people were in a hospital with COVID or on a ventilator with COVID? And in that moment, they prayed to the Lord and turned to Jesus Christ and were saved forever and ever and ever, whether they died or lived. Without that suffering, they would not have turned to Christ and they would not have been saved. That happens much more than we know. I'm convinced of that because, let's face it, it's only when we're truly alone with God and we can't help ourselves that we reach out to Him from our soul, from the heart. Think of the grace that has come from the difficulties like this pandemic. Way beyond what we realize, and in heaven we'll see. But the point is, of the point on the board, we believers are the responsible party here. We're the ones that are even the cause of suffering in our nation. We're the reason the nation is suffering because of the unrighteous living of those who know better. God holds us responsible because we know His word, unlike unbelievers. So, on the board, have salt in yourselves. Let's pay attention as to why there is suffering in our lives, both personally and as a country. God just might want us to repent and stop living for ourselves, and instead to act as salt on behalf of our people. And the message has been to us, this is a calling for us to live in. This is not some small part of the spiritual walk. This is a major calling for us to live in, to act as salt on behalf of our people. And as the Spirit's been reminding us, it doesn't matter your situation. You could even be locked up in a room for the rest of your life and operate as salt on behalf of your people, have a major impact in God's plan for the benefit of others. Prayer changes things. As in the book of James, I think, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Much more than we will ever see or know in this lifetime. So you can fulfill this wonderful calling to act as salt on behalf of our people. Whether you're face-to-face with people, whether it's in prayer, in other ways preserving the land. By being godly, by living in righteousness. Don't underestimate this. Again, the point on the board, let's pay attention as to why there is suffering in our lives, both personally and as a country. God might just want us to repent and stop living for ourselves and instead act as salt on behalf of our people. Is there anything like having purpose in your life? There's nothing like having purpose in your life. And God gives it to us. In many ways, He tells us what it is. So the Lord wants our hearts as believers to turn to Him for forgiveness, not only for our personal sins, but also for the sins of our families, our neighborhood, our city, our state, our country, for our people as a whole. When we live in wicked ways, especially as believers who know better, there's something awry in our hearts. And God has also been telling us to attend to our hearts. Pay attention to where your heart is at and go to Him when necessary. That's where it begins. So on the board, we've seen this passage a few times now. I put it on the board for you in Mark 7, 20 through 23. As He, Jesus, said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. All of those things on the board, whichever ones you fall into, we all have our brand of weakness, but all those things on the board, they start in the heart. They start with our heart, and that's where the problem lies. That's the root of the problem. On Thursday, the Lord confronted us about our religious ways. And if our religious ways are acting as imposters for a true heart with God, like a front we're putting on with God, we must be wary of going to church and doing certain godly things with the wrong heart, with a heart that tries to appease Him and keep Him at arm's length. It's scary to think about that, and we're all guilty. I've fallen into this at times, and thank God that God keeps bringing these things up from time to time to examine our hearts, right? Have you ever had a heart that is just trying to appease God and put Him off and keep Him at arm's length? Anybody? Nobody. Wow, you guys are so holy. Not one hand went up. I know. It was rhetorical, right? But think about that. When has your heart been going through the motions and being like, let me just cover myself so I can live for self? God sees right through that, right? If anyone sees right through that, it's God. You might be a parent of your child. You might not see it in your child or see it right away. God's like, come on, stop it. Seriously, you're doing that again? So some of you would say, I would never do that. Well, maybe you don't want to do that, or maybe you're not even totally aware of it when you do it, but we often do it. How do we know this? The Bible warns God's own people about doing this. So, on the board, one more time, Ezekiel 33:31. He won't let us leave this verse. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths, they act. Their heart is set on their gain. There's the root of all the negative activity, the sinful activity, the lustful activity. The root of it, their heart is set on their gain. So the Spirit's got a little more testing of our hearts to do today. And let not that phrase scare you. Let's welcome it. Because the Lord is trying to set us free. The Lord loves us, and he wants to set us free from these bondages that hold us down. So let's welcome him testing our hearts. Where's your heart at? You know, this is your Father speaking, not your enemy, not someone who's indifferent to your success or failure in life. Your Father is saying, let's look at your heart and see where it's at. So a little bit of scripture on this before we go on. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23, verse 1. Psalm 23, verse 1. Let's be like David, who wasn't scared to have the Lord test his heart. Psalm 23:1, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. Embrace that, right? Verse 2. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. In other words, I want to know where I'm off. I want to know where I'm not honoring you in my heart. What's ugly or filthy in my heart. My motivation might be bad. I might be just trying to appease you for selfish gain in the end. Jeremiah had similar thoughts to David's. Turn to Jeremiah 12, verse 1. Jeremiah 12, verse 1. It's good to be humbled, isn't it? It's like painful to be humbled, but it's good. It's like mourning. I was thinking about this today, actually, and how I was in a mourning mood this morning. It's ironic. But I was mourning. I was kind of mourning for my own sins, my own failures against God, and also for that my people, my family. And I was just in that solemn kind of a mood. But it's a good place to be because it restores your soul. It like resets you, right? At reality. Reality check. And it's a good place to be, even though it's a place of mourning. I think we run away from that like it's horrible, but really it's restores you. It's the only way I guess I could say it. But look at Jeremiah 12, verse 1. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them, and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart toward you. Test my heart toward you, Lord. I don't want to be like the unbeliever. I don't want to be someone who's callous or could care less about you. I want to have the right heart and appreciation toward you. That's another emphasis this morning, as we'll see. So here's the questions for our hearts right now on the board. Whom do you love? We each should ask ourselves, what has our heart been set on lately? Are you regularly setting your heart on the Lord or on yourself and the things of this world? It's a really good, simple, honest question. Here's another way to put it. The majority of your time, who are you intent on pleasing? The majority of your time, whatever you're doing throughout your day, work, play, you know, family time, alone time, the majority of your time, who are you intent on pleasing? Is it the Lord or is it yourself? It's a really good measuring stick of where our hearts are at. If you're all about self, like if you're all about catering to self, entertaining self, pleasing self, making sure self is comfortable, you might have a heart issue with God. If that's where your mind is always at, you might want to repent and turn to Him and be like, Father, I'm sorry. Show me, cleanse me of this selfish attitude. Help me be intent on pleasing you as my norm. That's what God wants, our heart. It's like nothing without the heart, right? It's like nothing without love. Same thing. As the Spirit's been saying in a variety of ways, we must acquire God's love as our motivation to be rescued from such slavery to self or slavery to false lovers in this world. We must acquire His love as our motivation to be rescued from these kinds of slaveries. The Old Testament often describes Israel as cheating on the Lord with other lovers. Now, is this literal? I don't think so. I mean, at times it might have been, but what's the point of this? In their case, they were following other gods, false gods, instead of the one true God who created them and saved them. And the Bible calls that cheating on God, having other lovers. So are we doing the same in our hearts? You might say, I'm cheating on God? Nah, I don't think so. I don't follow other gods, right? I don't worship other gods. I don't worship little statues or false gods that they were following in the Old Testament from other nations. I don't do that. Really? For example, are you looking to the world and its ways to provide financial excess? Are you doing things by the world's ways, cutting corners, cheating and not calling it cheating, for financial gain? Not being content with where God has you, but wanting to get ahead and have some wealth, do you turn to wicked ways? If so, you're cheating on God. He wants to be a provider. He is our provider. But do you look to another source? Are you looking to other lovers to take care of you? And by the way, they're just going to chew you up and spit you out in the end, because this world is devious. For another example, are you looking for love in all the wrong places? I'm not going to sing for you this morning. Maybe the choir will sing that one morning, Brendan. That'd be funny. Are you looking for love in all the wrong places? In other words, are you seeking shortcuts to gain love now, because you're impatient, and you want to gain love through lust? Or are you turning to the world to be loved and included and accepted? If you're looking to the world, or things in the world, and people in the world, and organizations in the world, to be loved and accepted and included, you are cheating on God, my friends. Because that's where your heart is. Your heart is looking to other lovers. He wants to be your love. He loves us far more than any person on this earth ever could love us. Just take a look at his passion for you on the cross. It's awfully quiet in here. It's because if we're honest, we all cheat on God in our hearts. At times. Till the day we die, we're going to be guilty of that to some degree. So what does God want? Repentance. An honest come to Jesus moment, I guess you might say. And be like, Lord, Father, I'm sorry. Take this away from me. Help me look at you as my only provider. It's just interesting how we can turn a blind eye to the fact that our heart is looking for substitutes for God and his love. The flesh is really willing to turn that blind eye. Here's another question for our hearts on the board. Again, whom do you love? Why do we expect him to be with us when we are honoring other things above him in our hearts? Isn't that kind of a foolish expectation? Are we like misappropriating grace and abusing grace, so to speak? Why do we expect him to be with us when we are honoring other things above him in our hearts? We are looking to other lovers to satisfy us. When he's the greatest lover and the greatest provider by far. And we get hooked into, deceived by the world maybe, or the flesh, to look for other solutions. So stay tuned to this trend of thinking, because we're going to come back to this idea of operating in religion without having the right heart towards God. And we all do it. We all do it. We love our religion, as Pastor taught years ago. We all have a little religion in us. Every single person. So stay tuned. We're going to come back to that. Some of us do this even when we walk into this church. And I don't know who God is speaking to about this right now, but he is. So on the board, have salt in yourselves. We are to recognize and turn from our wicked ways and be salty again, preserving the land. What a great privilege and responsibility to ultimately bring God's patience and deliverance to our nation so that more may come to Christ over time. Big picture. Big picture. Step back. Think of the big picture. And the amazing role we have to play in God's eternal plan. So the Spirit, as I was preparing for this lesson, he said, we're not done with Daniel chapter 9 yet. We got a few more things to emphasize. So turn again in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. And I hope you see that this prayer of Daniel has everything to do with operating as salt, salt of the earth, being useful towards God, with fine speech even towards God for the benefit of others. And as we read some of these verses, please watch for Daniel's heart. Look for Daniel's heart. What is Daniel's heart, both towards God and towards his people? Daniel 9, verse 3. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. as came up on Thursday, if a godly man like Daniel can pray like this, we are all as guilty as well and should pray like this. Verse 8. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Is that us? Are we not listening to what his servants the pastors say in our day and age? Look at verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Is this us? Are we guilty of not humbly going to the Lord to ask for mercy? One of the best things we could do? One of the wisest things we could do? Are we not willing to turn from our iniquities and seek insight from God's truth? And how about pleading for our own people and our nation on behalf of those who don't know better yet? Now, in this next section of Daniel's prayer, it's a humble, aggressive prayer. I want you to keep that in mind. Like Hebrews 4:16 says, go boldly to the throne of grace. Go boldly to the throne of grace. In other words, all your confidence is thrown on God for his grace and his mercy. That's aggressive. That's humility, being aggressive. Throw yourself on his mercy, at his feet. Pray for mercy and expect his grace, not in an assuming way, but because you're confident in who he is. Hopefully that makes sense. So in this next section of this humble, aggressive prayer, when you see the word Jerusalem, think about your own land and your own people, okay? Look at verse 16. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. I was thinking, as I was reading this verse this morning, the city of Providence, right? We're all used to the name, but that was named by Roger Williams several hundred years ago, and the word providence speaks of God's divine providence, the provider. But might we not say what we just read in verse 16 about cities like Providence? Has God become like a backseat in every city? And we're now guilty of putting God aside. Look at verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. God loves to find in us a humble heart like this. So much so that he answered Daniel's prayer before he was even finished, and he reminded him that he was greatly loved. Look at verse 23. Daniel 9:23. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. That's what the angel Gabriel was sent to Daniel from God to tell him. And more. If we bow down before the Lord, we can have this wonderful righteous attitude that Daniel had too. This godly perspective of both humility and compassion. Remember we started with that? A godly righteous attitude is one of both humility and compassion. We can have this attitude Daniel revealed to us in this prayer if we bow down to the Lord. On the board. So have salt in yourselves. When we choose to have this humble, aggressive approach before the Lord, crying out for His mercy for ourselves, our families, and our people as a whole, we might actually hear from the Lord and receive a vision from God. When's the last time you considered that? None of us are worthy to receive a vision from the Lord, but He wants to give us vision. Let us in on things spiritual. He wants to. But most of us aren't willing to humble ourselves this way before Him and to listen to Him. But if we pray like this, who's to say that God would not speak to you personally and give you a vision of some kind, allow you to see certain things? If we want to hear from the Lord personally, then why don't we approach God Almighty as He should be approached? As the Almighty One, who deserves all respect and honor. And I'm guilty of this too. We all are. But one of the wonderful things about Daniel is he knew his place and he acted upon it by faith. He didn't just know his place and be pseudo-humble. He knew his place and he acted upon it in humility, which is aggressive towards God, relying on, falling upon God for His mercy and grace in time of need. What a wonderful example this prayer is that we can imitate. We can learn and desire and pray to God for His attitude. So on the board, have salt in yourselves. Are we so busy living for self, doing whatever is necessary to maintain our comfort level, that we ignore our calling to be the salt of the earth? I mean, really got to think about this question, especially in America. Are you so busy living for self, doing whatever is necessary to maintain our comfort level, that we ignore our calling to be the salt of the earth? So God put you here. Okay? Look at it this way. God sent you down from heaven. He put you here. And He said, I want you to affect the people around you. Okay? Going out even, like concentric circles. I want you to affect the people around you. That's one reason I put you where you are. Wherever you live, you're there for a reason. Whatever family you have around you, whatever family you've been assigned to, you're there for a reason. And God says, I made you, born again, to be the salt of the earth. Are you really going to just live to maintain your comforts and wait till I come back? Or are you going to wait till I come back by serving and preserving others around you, like I want you to? It's a great question. And it's a simple calling. It's not, anyone can do this. You don't have to have any special ability. Anyone can be salt of the earth for the people around them. Whether it's in kindness, in speech, in prayer. Anyone can act kindly by faith, not by the world's ways. So anyway, it's a great question on the board, especially for us who love our comforts. And maybe we're not seeking more comforts or greater comforts, but we love to maintain, don't we? We don't want to lose anything that makes us comfortable. We think we need those things, but we're deceived. We don't need those things. In fact, we're more happy sometimes when God takes away certain things and our life is simpler. So how about volunteering to do it instead of God putting your arm behind your back, right? In discipline of some kind. Let's just, by faith, live in his plan for us instead of live for ourselves. Do we ignore our duty and privilege to go to God and plead for mercy for ourselves and others? Next point on the board, have salt in yourselves. Why aren't we eagerly and passionately praying for our people like Daniel did? Do we not love them? It's a fair question. Maybe we don't, especially the unlovely. And if the answer is no, we can't force love. So make up your mind to grow in God's love by searching in his word. Make up your mind, go to God, ask him to help you grow in his love. And as we've learned, it comes largely through learning his word. Daniel loved God and loved God's word. And over time, he gained this love and compassion more and more towards his people. And this, as you can tell from the prayer, this pleased God and enabled Daniel to act as salt for his people at the same time. Talk about a purpose in life. So now, let's go back to our religious ways, shall we? I mean, let's not really literally go back to our religious ways, but let's talk about that again. Turn in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 5, verse 12. Hosea 5, 12. It's actually just after the book of Daniel. Hosea 5, 12. God's not done talking about our religious ways and how we try to appease him and keep him at arm's length, our hearts possibly far from him, which is really sad. Look at Hosea 5, verse 12. But I am like a moth to Ephraim and like dry rot to the house of Judah. How sad is that? This is God speaking in this verse. I am like a moth to Ephraim and like dry rot to the house of Judah. That's how they look at me. That's how they treat me. Look at verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king. But he is not able to cure you or heal your wound. In other words, Ephraim, okay, representing the people of God, said, you know what, I'm not going to go to God even though I have a sickness. I'm going to go to Assyria, that great wealthy city down the street. Maybe that king will help me. What a visual, right, of cheating on God with other lovers, looking to other providers. Again, verse 13, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went down to Assyria and sent to the great king. But he is not able to cure you or heal your wound. And then God says, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress, earnestly seek me. Do you see the attitude of the heart the Lord is waiting to see in them? He's waiting. He's waiting to see something genuine instead of something superficial like religion, which they were all about that. But Israel and Judah were unrepentant. Look at what they say to the Lord next. but only to escape their suffering, not from true repentance and humility. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, and we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. That sounds good, right? Sounds like a pretty good prayer to me. But you know what? God knew their hearts were far from him. They were just praying to get out of this suffering. Look at verse 4. Look what God says in verse 4. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. In other words, what do we see here? Their love faded away like the morning dew because it wasn't real or sincere. It was self-serving. It was, let's go back to God so we can stop suffering. It wasn't true humility. God is saying in verse 6, I desire your steadfast love, not that kind of love that you're approaching me with just to get by and get back to what you want to do. I desire your steadfast love and seeking knowledge of me, not your religious ways or your lip service that you use to appease me instead of worship me and thank me. This is a heart issue. These Jewish people were unappreciative and used God for what they could get in times of need. But other than that, they were all about themselves and the world. Again, God is saying in verse 6, I desire your steadfast love and seeking knowledge of me, not your religious ways or your lip service that you use to appease me instead of worship me and thank me. So God knows when we are loving him for what he can give us. And how sad is that? How sad does that make a parent when their child is unappreciative and doing that ugly thing to them? How much more our perfect Heavenly Father? And God knows when we are loving him for what he can give us or to get us out of a jam, and our love is like the morning dew, here one moment and gone the next. That's not appreciative love, is it? For his steadfast love that he shows us. Now turn to one more passage in Hosea. Go to Hosea 7, verse 13. Hosea 7, 13. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction to them, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. Do you see God's heart there? He wants to redeem them. He wants to take them back under his wings. But he won't force people to come to him. What does it say? They speak lies against him. Verse 14. Look at this in verse 14. They do not cry to me from the harp, but they wail upon their beds. For grain and wine they gash themselves. They rebel against me. Sounds like a child throwing a selfish tantrum, unfortunately. Do we do this when we don't get what we want from God? I want it, and I want it now. God, why are you making me wait? You know I want this. Maybe you want it too much. That's why I'm making you wait. Do we cry to God from the heart, or do we cry to God because we don't have what we want, like good food and wine? So they're worried here about what they can get, not about a loving, appreciative relationship with the one who created them and provides for them. Look at verse 15. God says, although I trained and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not upward. They are like a treacherous bow, like princes or their princes shall fall by the sword because of the insolence of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. If you know anything about the typology of Egypt, Egypt is a great example of the world, of us believers going to the world for help. So, you want to go to places in the world for comfort, like wealthy kingdoms like Assyria or Egypt, then you will suffer for it because you're cheating on God, your Creator. Simple and true. It's like us looking to prosperous cities in our country like New York or Los Angeles and saying, if I go there, I'll get a better life. I'll gain more for selfish gain. We look to places like that, for example. Good luck with that, because you will reap what you sow, especially as a believer. You're going to the world for provisions when God is your provider, the ultimate provider. And if you don't have it right now, there's a reason you don't have it right now. Because God would love to give us everything to make us full of joy and appreciation towards Him. But why doesn't He? Because we'll be a train wreck half the time. It'll go to our heads. We'll have another God before Him, like a person of the opposite sex. You want to go to the world for comfort, you will suffer the consequences because you're cheating on God, the one who created you. You want to go to the world for prosperity and healing? You'll get what you ask for. You'll reap what you sow. By God's faithfulness, you'll reap what you sow. So as we begin to close, how many times shall we say no to God or ignore God and expect Him to come through for us? He's forced to discipline us when we're so far off in our hearts, seeking other lovers besides Him. Now do you think that you don't have any other lovers before God? Now do you think that you don't cheat on God with all the examples we've talked about this morning? Hits us right between the eyes, doesn't it? But what can we do but repent from the heart? And what does God ask from us but to repent from the heart? That's it. But He wants it to be real. He doesn't make us jump through hoops. He doesn't make us do penance like some religions teach. He wants true repentance from the heart, like Daniel's beautiful heart in Daniel 9. Thank God, He gives us such a gracious, simple rescue from our evil hearts. Amen? I mean, our hearts can be evil sometimes, looking to other things for selfish gain, saying the right things to God, and our heart's way over there, thinking about personal gain from the world. We're just deceiving ourselves. But God says, you know what? I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. And my gracious solution is for you to repent from your heart. I'm waiting. I can't wait till you do it. Like the father of the prodigal son, waiting to see his son coming back down that road with a repentant heart, turned away from his wicked ways and came back to Him. That's what our Heavenly Father is doing. As our faithful, loving provider. But thank God His solutions are simple. They're not religious. They're not even condemning. God wants a true heart. So anyhow, as we close, we'll just change gears really quickly. It's when our hearts are right with God that we can be most useful to him. So this is why the heart issue is so important. This is why everything we've been talking about, finding his love as our motivation, is so important, because it's then that we can be most useful to him and live as the salt of the earth, as we are destined to be. Once our hearts are right towards God, once we have his love as our motivation for living even, then we're in the right place to be salty again. So we're back to our role that we can play with fine speech as the salt of the earth. On the board, fine speech, truly encouraging words, can protect and even help preserve the hearts and faith of others, whether believers or unbelievers. That's a beautiful thing. It even makes you feel fulfilled when you give someone truly encouraging words instead of being a, I don't know, whatever word you want to put in there. Instead of being that guy, you can be someone who actually edifies and builds up somebody and encourages them. Fine, gracious speech can, by the work of the Spirit, bust through walls in their souls. What a privilege to be used in that way, to get someone out of that horrible funk, that place of darkness in their souls. So 2 weeks ago now, we saw examples of our Lord's own gracious speech, seasoned with salt of the truth. So here's what we witnessed in a nutshell as we read his words in the Gospel of John. On the board, our Lord's fine speech. Jesus masterfully reached out to sinners with gracious words, and he added reminders of the truth of their sinful situations to help them be humble going forward, as only he could do it. Remember the honey and the salt? Remember the sweet words of grace and then the seasoned with salt part of it? Jesus masterfully reached out to sinners with gracious words, and he added reminders of the truth of their sinful situations to help them be humble going forward. And as we talked about, the main difference with us is we got to make sure that they know that we're not any different from them. We're sinners too. We failed too. We're no better than them. Jesus didn't have to do that part. But we'd be wise to be quick to let people know that we're not talking down to them at all. As I tell people, if I wrote down a list of my sins on a piece of paper for you, you probably wouldn't want to talk to me. So let them know you're in the same boat. But at the same time, we can do and copy the way Jesus approached people like this, with such gracious words to rescue their soul, so to speak, with reminders of truth of sinful situations to help them be humble going forward. So on that note, we will close and we'll continue with our series on Thursday. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the testing of our hearts you gave us this morning. And Father, we ask that you help us embrace this. Look forward to you setting us free. And we thank you for helping us come to you with honest hearts about the other lovers that we seek wrongly. Help us, Father, to look to you and cling to you as our only provider, our only God, the only one worthy of worship and praise. And Father, we ask that you help us bring the good news about you out to a lost and dying world that needs it so desperately. We ask all these things based on the merits of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.